Please be seated. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We're gathered to give thanks for the life and also to mourn the death of Joe West. We extend our deepest condolences to his family, and grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, we acknowledge that you are the giver of life. You are the saviour of lost sinners. You are the one who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world of sin and death to redeem us from sin and death through his death and mighty resurrection from the grave. We thank you that those who belong to him have been born again to a living hope through his resurrection power. We pray for the members of Joe's family, that you will comfort their hearts through the hope of the gospel at this time. We thank you for Joe, for your blessing upon him throughout all his days, for the gifts that you bestowed upon him that he used for your glory. We thank you for drawing him to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might know your Son as his Saviour and be called to be with him in the glory. So draw near to us now, our God, and comfort our hearts by the power of your Spirit, and direct our gaze to the great Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to sing our first hymn. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. Please be seated. Now, remembering Joe.
Many of you will remember Joe as a pastor, preacher, the UK distributor of the Baptist Reformation Review Journal, champion of Christian books, or friend in full-time Christian ministry. His ministry was especially significant to a group of students at Exeter University. One of these came to Exeter as an agnostic, found Christ, and ended up marrying one of Joe's daughters. We children remember him as a loving, if strict, father, always smartly dressed, unfailingly polite to everyone, open-hearted, generous, quick-tempered, funny, impulsive, enthusiastic, and hospitable.
Dad grew up in Tynmouth and then Street, a small village in South Devon. His lifelong love of railways was born when, as a little boy standing on the seawall at Tynmouth, he experienced the thrill, the noise and speed of trains as they sped by. He was thrilled to bits when invited onto the footplate of a tank engine shunting in Brixham Yard on a day out in 1952. He spent many happy hours during the 1950s with friends from Dartmouth Grammar School loco spotting on Newton Abbot Station. Perhaps seeing the destination boards also instilled him with a fascination for the excitement of big cities like London. Granny took him first to the Anglican Church and later to Sanders meeting rooms in Stoke Fleming. Dad wrote, "The Lord was at work and I came under great conviction of sin." He was saved while a teenager and was still a teenager and was baptised at Totnes Gospel Hall in 1957. He began preaching on the chapel circuit in South Devon at the age of 16. He met a young widow and her three children from Stokenham, was enchanted with her four-year-old daughter, was even more enchanted with the widow herself, and she accepted her charming young suitor. So at the age of 21, Dad became the husband of Joan and the father of three young children, myself, April and Robert. Three more children were to follow, Jane, Jonathan and Susan. My earliest memory of Dad is before he married Mum. There was some sort of medical emergency going on in 1962, probably about smallpox, and we all rushed off to the doctors to get inoculations. I think the surgery was in Chillington. Dad went first to show us that it wasn't going to hurt, and winced rather severely, to which we were very worried. Soon after the marriage, Dad followed the call of God and moved the family to Budley Salterton, as East Budley Chapel needed an elder. The move was an interesting experience. The children were put into the back of the removals lorry because Dad had no car in those days. The winter of 1963 was not a good time to be in the back of a removals lorry. Boy, were we cold when we got there. We moved into a house that had an outside toilet, no hot running water, and a copper in the corner of the kitchen. On the other hand, there was the railway at the bottom of the garden. I say at the bottom of the garden, you could practically hang out of the back window of the back bedroom and shake hands with the driver. And it was steam trains. Never noted his culinary skills, whilst Mum was in hospital having Susan, Dad decided he would make the children a trifle. But there was no cake in the house, and he knew that a sponge cake should go at the bottom. However, there was no shortage of Marmite sandwiches. The experience of having to eat Marmite sandwich trifle was one that the elder children had never forgotten. Dad had many jobs in those days. Driving the ice cream van must have been a dream come true. And whilst working at a petrol station in Exeter, he brought home a one-day-old chick. that the lorry driver had given to him. As we only had caraway seed cake to feed it in the house, it didn't live to be a three-day-old chick. When April needed a sheep's eye to dissect in biology classes, Dad brought home a whole sheep's head because he was working in the abattoir. Once he bought a massive old car from a guy on the side of the road. It was taken to being scrapped. He paid a fiver. It was a massive Humber Super Snipe. I remember it had a bench sheet across the front, leather of course, and all eight of us could fit into it, even if it was a bit of a squeeze in the back with five of us. When he sold it, when it was no longer possible to repair because the brakes had seized solid, Dad proceeded to make a profit. He sold it for £7.
He taught us discipline. We knew that there would be consequences when we were naughty. He insisted on punctuality, good posture, good manners, and good grammar. Daily Bible reading and prayer before breakfast and regular church attendance was the norm. I still remember a walk when I was 5. Dad took us out for a walk one afternoon. Jonathan and I trotted beside Susan's pushchair as he told us the story of John Newton. For many years, Dad always told the little ones a bedtime story. The books he read to us were extremely diverse, ranging from The Wombles to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Jonathan's favourite Bible story, as Dad told it, was of Jael and Sisera. He would always ask for this story. Dad would read from the Bible, and when the story reached its gruesome end, as Jael hammers Sisera's head skull to the ground, Dad would solemnly read, "His brain oozed out, his limbs twitched, and he died." Jonathan was disappointed to discover many years later, reading Judges for himself, that those words do not appear in any version of the Bible. Dad was brought to the Reformed faith in about 1966-67. He rejoiced to know the full assurance of salvation by grace alone. He instilled into his children this list of priorities: God first, other people second, yourself last. Passion for the lost and a longing for revival were some of his favourite themes. When he was studying to enter full-time ministry at Brinterion, he began to build up an impressive library of Christian books. Each time we moved house, which was often, the books were the most important items to be moved, and custom-built bookshelves were installed in the house to house them. Students from the university were an important part of Dad's ministry in Exeter. Some of them still remember being offered a lift home, only to find that there was only room in the boot of the car. I'm sure some will still remember how he organised a public reading of the new international version in the main shopping precinct in Exeter. A rota of willing volunteers read the entire Bible non-stop, 24 hours a day, taking about 3 days, so that the people of Exeter are without excuse. Dad had an outrageous sense of fun and a love of jokes, so that at times there was a great hilarity, particularly at meal times. His laugh alone was enough to get everybody else laughing. Over the years, Dad was noted for sudden enthusiasms: the cyclist touring club, our rowing boat, birds, trees, canals, and growing broad beans, rather unsuccessfully. He loved bright colours. If anyone asked him if he liked what they were wearing, he would consider very carefully and then say, "Yes, but it would be even nicer if it was cerise and lime green." His lifelong loves included trains, motorbikes, and anything Welsh. He loved his wife and his family, but above all, he loved Jesus. So for him, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He is with Jesus now.
Our granddad was a loving, kind man who served faithfully as a pastor and was known to many people. That is clear from how many times Hannah got told, "Oh, you're Joe West's granddaughter." Granddad was a big character, and he has left us with some brilliant memories to remember him by. We were always excited to go and see Granddad and Granny, whether in Dawlish, in Exeter, or in Westbury. And you probably didn't need to know him for that long before realising he had a sense of humour on him. He used to make terrible puns, such as asking, why are hymns called hymns and not hers? Grandad certainly liked to wind us up, and his puns definitely left a mark on us. He also liked to take things quite literally, such as when being asked to say thanks for food, he would literally say the word thanks, rather than say a prayer. He used to tell me that I was his favourite youngest granddaughter, which drove me crazy, because I was his only youngest granddaughter, so how could I be his favourite? Grandad didn't just want to wind us up, though. He had to wind up our parents as well. When it was the end of our visit to Grandad, he wouldn't tell me to be good. No, he told me he expected me to be naughty until I saw him next. Grandad used to make silly faces to make us laugh. He was particularly fond of making these faces at times when we were part of a more serious conversation and we looked bored. He would also make them standing behind someone we were talking to, especially if that person was Granny. We would try not to laugh, but then Grandad would try even harder to make the silliest face possible. A standout memory for Josh happened when Granny and Grandad lived in Exeter. We were down visiting and had gone out for the day, but Grandad had forgotten his key. This meant he had managed to lock everyone out of his house. So we all went round the back, and Grandad smashed the window to get into the house to unlock the back door. And Granny was horrified, but Grandad said, it's just a pane of glass. For Hannah, she was told about the time when she was hiding under a bed. Grandad was looking for her, and because he had not looked under the bed properly, he called the police, because he thought he had lost her. And she remembers all the times Grandad used to walk long distances to and from church and having to rescue him in the car. Rebecca remembers being told that there was a friendly giant living in the loft of Grandad's house in Exeter. And this just goes to show Grandad's softness, wanting something imaginative but not too scary for us. And Grandad, despite being a type 1 diabetic, had a love for mint choc chip ice cream, Viennese ice cream and minstrels. Minstrels were his go-to when he had a low blood sugar. And he would often give us minstrels from his pockets, which were by that time half melted. In fact, he loved to feed us. He tried to get Hannah to eat huge bowls of cereal, which were much too big for her, and solemnly put her off chewing gum. And one time, Grandad got out a whole Viennese ice cream, put it down in front of Josh, and told him to eat half, and he would eat the other half. And when I was staying for a few days in the summer, before I was old enough to go to Christian camps, I woke up with a horrible migraine. And Grandad decided, to make me feel better, he would give me mint chocolate ice cream for breakfast, which Granny was less than pleased about. And many of us remember Grandad trying to persuade us that certain chocolates, like Mars bars and chocolate oranges, were actually carrots covered in chocolate, and therefore quite healthy for us. There is much that could be said about Grandad, but the bottom line is this. He loved God, and he loved his family. He made us laugh, and at times drove us crazy, but in a good way. He's left his world, but he has left us with very many good memories.
Let us pray. Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You are the one who gave life to Joe West, who watched over him all his days, who provided for him, who gave him a wife and a family. We thank you for all that he meant to his loved ones, for the love that he showed them, for his sense of fun, for his passion to make the gospel known. We thank you for calling him to be a pastor and for ways in which he cared for the churches he served. We thank you for his impact upon students in Exeter and for his love of good, solid books. We thank you, Lord, for what he meant to the fellowship here at Providence and other local churches where he was involved as well. And we pray, O Lord, that his ministry may leave a lasting legacy upon his family and upon the churches, that those who are yet without Christ might come to know him through the witness of Joe's life. and that we may continue to be encouraged and challenged in our service of the Lord Jesus Christ as we reflect upon Joe's example. We thank you, Lord, that you're with him right through to the end of his life. And as his mind became confused and his body weakened, you were yet present with him and spoke to him by your word and by your spirit and gave him joy in you. We thank you that now he is with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better. And although we do mourn his loss and the tears flow, we thank you that those who believe in Joe's Saviour can look forward to that grand reunion when our Lord calls us home, or when he comes again in the glory. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection of the body, that as Christ was raised from the dead, we who belong to him will also be raised up, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. And so we have much to thank you for, our God. As we reflect upon Joe's life and testimony, and we pray that we may ever remember the things that he had to say concerning Jesus, the great Redeemer, and that our hearts also may rejoice in him, and one day too we may be with our Lord and all his redeemed people in that glory that is to come. For we ask our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Then we have the reading from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20, and then verses 35 to 38.
Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But someone would ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in power. It is raised in glory, I should say. Sorry, I got that wrong. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.
I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
We stand now to sing our next hymn. Joe was a great lover of traditional older hymns, but he wasn't averse to singing new hymns as well. And this hymn was especially precious to him, speaking as it does of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy of knowing him. So we stand to sing, "All I once held dear, build my life upon."
Knowing you, there is
We turn once more to the chapter that was read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 42 to 44. So will it be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. I first met with Joe when we were members at Gillingham Baptist Church, and Providence and Ebenezer Churches were perhaps interested in issuing a call for me to be the joint pastor. And Joe and Joe turned up on Sunday evening service at Gillingham with a view to sussing me out to make sure I was sound. Joe had heard about my wayward background, but at one time I was a Congregationalist, and he wanted to make sure that I was a true and sincere Baptist before he could add his vote at the church members' meeting and so call me to be pastor with Sarah working alongside me. Joe loved to encourage pastors. He was involved in founding the Ministers Fraternal at Honiton and would attend the Bradford-on-Avon Ministers Fraternal with me in his later years. Joe was, yes, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, but he was also a minister of the gospel. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is at the heart of that gospel message that Joe believed and that he lived to proclaim. Paul wrote earlier in this chapter, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures," and then went on to appear to a number of eyewitnesses who saw him alive from the dead. Paul said to his young friend Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And that was Joe's gospel too. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter in the Bible on the resurrection of the body. In it, Paul is concerned to answer two questions. Question one, do the dead rise? Well, yes, Paul answered. Jesus rose from the dead, and his people will also be raised to life. Paul speaks of the eyewitnesses who saw him alive from the dead. It reminds those who are doubting the biblical teaching concerning the resurrection of the body of the terrible consequences involved if Jesus wasn't raised. We're still in our sins. There is no hope. But, he says, Christ is raised from the dead. The second question, well, how then do the dead rise? In some ways, Paul thought that was a rather silly question. But he didn't give a silly answer, but rather set out what it meant for the dead to be raised in our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as a seed, perhaps wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. What is sown in death is different to that which is raised in life. And Paul goes on to detail that thought in the verses that we're concentrating on now, verses 42 to 44. First then, the body that is sown in death. Joe, even at his best and at the height of his powers, was still part and parcel of fallen humanity. made in the image of Adam and a man of dust. And as his life progressed, Joe's powers began to fail him and he became weak and confused. And then his time came to leave this world. Dust he was, and to dust he will return. And that body that will be planted in the grave was characterized by perishability and dishonor and weakness. He had a natural body like Adam's, who God created and made a living soul. In Joe there was a tension as a sinner saved by grace between what he was and what he would be. He bore the image of the man of dust and returned to dust. But at the same time, God's grace was wonderfully at work in his life. As a minister, Joe would have used many commentaries in sermon preparation. In later life, he became a commentary. Whenever Sarah and I would visit Joe at the old rectory where he was cared for so very well, a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 would always come to mind, where Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Yes, Joe's outer self was wasting away, his powers waning, he was frail, subject to many weaknesses and frustrations. But there was a work of grace continuing in his heart. In his inner self, he was being renewed day by day. Now, conversations with Joe could be a little difficult and rather circular as we cover the same familiar themes to try and maintain his interest. But there wasn't so much difficulty in maintaining his interest when the time came for me to read God's word to him and pray to him. You could see that truth. The inner man was being renewed. God was ministering to him, speaking to him. I would say, well, now we'll read Romans 5. Oh, yes, that's a good one. Or Romans 8, marvelous. Or Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. Oh, yes, I know that, he would say. I know that. He would be all attention. And you could see a new joy in his heart, a rejuvenation of his soul as God's word spoke to him. Outwardly, he was frail and confused. Inwardly, God was dealing with him. Now, the last time I prayed with Joe, I knew the cause of revival was very precious to him. So I not only pray for him personally and his family, but the cause of Christ nationally and throughout the world. And I prayed for revival, that God's Spirit would be poured out upon the churches in these days. And Joe uttered aloud, "Amen." Joe's inner self, his soul, is now with Christ, which is far better. What he could only see through a glass darkly, he now sees face to face. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. At the committal, we won't be burying Joe. We will be burying Joe's mortal remains. Joe is with Christ. I know Joe was a staunch Baptist, as I say, but he wasn't averse to some things non-Baptist, like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, for example, which I'm sure he instilled in his children. What's the chief end of man? Man's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I can think of a few better summaries of the Christian hope in the face of death than the words found in the Westminster Larger Catechism. The communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is, that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they again be united to their souls. That was Joe's hope in the face of death. I trust it's yours too. The body that will be sown, planted in the ground, perishable, subject to dishonor, weakness, and death. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of another body. And so secondly, the body that is raised in life. It's a difference, isn't there, between a seed that is sown in the ground and the plant or flower that will grow from that seed. Paul uses the illustration of wheat, but he says other seeds too. So I'm going to pick on a sunflower seed. It's just a little small, stripy thing, isn't it? Rather nice shape. But when it's planted into the ground and the sun shines upon it and the water falls and the nutrients from the soil take hold, that little seed can produce a flower of 6 feet high. The big flower head covered with bright yellow petals. And that head may contain itself up to 2,000 sunflower seeds. It's remarkable, isn't it? What is sown is a weak, tiny thing. What grows a mighty plant. And that is what Paul says here concerning the resurrection of the body. It is sown perishable, raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. So the natural body raised a spiritual body. As we have borne the image of a man of dust, so those who believe in Jesus will bear the image of the Lord from heaven. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit, and he will bestow new spiritual bodies upon those who are in him. As by man came death, so by man will come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. The body that is sown will be the body that is raised. It will be Joe, but Joe in resurrection glory. Joe as he could be, Joe as he will be, Joe all that Joe that God intends Joe to be. All his powers restored and enhanced, his weaknesses removed, as he'll be raised and made like his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. No more weaknesses, no more faults, no more frustrations, no more death. Raised immortal. And that is one of the great privileges of being a child of God, the resurrection hope. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are now the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The body that will be raised in life, like unto our Lord's glorious body. Christian hope isn't of an airy-fairy afterlife floating around on some kind of cloud, a merely spiritual existence. It's about embodied future glory. We believe not simply in life after death, but life after death in resurrection power. And those who are raised with Christ will be taken to be with Christ and all his people in the wonderful environment of God's new creation. John gives us a vision of that special place in Revelation chapter 21 and the opening verses, where he writes, "Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying. For the old order of things has passed away." The body that will be raised in life, made like Christ, taken home to be with him in that glorious new creation that is to come. And then thirdly, the day of resurrection glory. When will these things take place? When Jesus returns, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised incorruptible. And then death that taunts us, that grips us with fear, we will be able to taunt, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Because Jesus has died to draw death's sting. He's been raised to life to conquer the power of the grave for once and for all. That's for those who are in Christ. What for those who are not in him? Well, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, the Bible assures us. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive from him according to the things done in our bodies, whether good or bad. In the light of that thought, Paul writes, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Joe is a preacher of the gospel. His life's work was to persuade men, women, boys and girls to put their faith in Christ, that they might be raised to life and glory rather than to doom and destruction. So let me try and persuade you now. We can't avoid the fact of death, can we? We're in a funeral service. It's unavoidable. And one day the time will come for all of us. It's given unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So are you ready and prepared for the day when God calls you out of this world and holds you to account before him? You must do what Joe did to prepare yourself for that great event. He didn't try and be a better person. He didn't simply hope for the best. He certainly didn't bury his head in the sand. God brought him to the position where he knew he was a sinner who deserved God's judgment, and his only hope was to put his trust in Jesus Christ. And it is the only hope for any of us, that we might believe in him who died upon the cross, that God's wrath might be turned away from us, and who rose again from the dead, that we might be raised in him to everlasting glory and welcomed into that new heavens and new earth, rather than banished to the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, let me persuade you. Come to Christ. Put your trust in him. He is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him, though they die, they will live. And those who believe in him will never die. Do you believe this? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That was Joe's hope. Is it your hope too? If it is, well, yes, the tears flow. But you don't mourn without hope, because you know there will be that great reunion in the glory. Joe would have wanted me on this occasion to point you to Christ. And that's what I've sought to do. Come to him, trust in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One or two notices. All are invited to the committal at Westbury Cemetery immediately following this service. For those who cannot attend, hot and cold drinks will be made available in the hall behind me. Please join us after the burial in the hall, where refreshments will be served. A book of remembrance has also been made available in the hall for you to record any memories of Joe that you may have. Donations in Joe's memory will be divided between Alzheimer's Society and JDRF, Diabetes Research, and there are boxes at the back pews on the door on the way out. The family thank everyone for their kind messages of sympathy, for their presence here today, and thanks are given as well to the staff at the old parsonage who cared for Joe in such a loving way towards the end of his life. Now we sing the final hymn. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won.
Make us Lord and Lord.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please remain standing.